Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, of course, is the preeminent of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. Although it has been argued that the book of James can be seen as a wisdom book in the New Testament, so maybe they're not all in the Old Testament. Proverbs is a preeminent book, and of course the wisdom that it's talking about is that wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, that begins with the fear of the Lord. We may take the almost the programmatic text of this book as Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we see as we read this book that one of the great motifs of it is the motif of the two ways, that there is the way of wisdom and the way of folly, the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. The book contains both warnings against wickedness and encouragements to wisdom and godliness. So Proverbs chapter 5 is part of these first 9 verses that contain longer form wisdom teaching. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, given to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honour to others, and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labours go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and as a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as we look at the book of Proverbs, there's a number of characters who are brought before us. The sluggard, for example, the lazy man who will do nothing, who will not even roast that which he took in hunting, who cannot, when he puts his hand out, bring it back again. He is so lazy. But one of these characters is the immoral woman. Now, of course, we must remember that Proverbs is written to a very definite audience. It's written primarily to young men in Israel. The instruction is useful for everybody, but it's written particularly to young men. And it's written in a particular historical context, that of Israel. So there are certain threats and dangers that were not an issue for them, that are an issue for us. But these teachings can be applied, making the necessary changes to a variety of situations, remembering this. But this is in many ways an illustration, that the immoral woman is an illustration here of how folly, foolishness, wickedness works. Indeed, this is talking on one level about a literal immoral woman, but on another level it's talking about folly, foolishness, this attitude that forgets the truth of God the fool, has said in his heart that there is no God. First of all, we see folly and how to recognise it. And first of all, it takes wisdom to recognise folly. You look at the world and you think sometimes you see people's behaviour and you think, why would anyone do something like that? For example, one of the most common scams today, you see these so-called Nigerian scams, that someone will send out a whole ton of emails that say, join me in doing this and you will get millions. And very often they are so crude, you think, what kind of a moron would be taken in by this? But that's part of the point. You see, people are trying to send out these very, very crude scams so that anyone who's taken in is obviously such a mug that they're not going to twig that they're being conned until they've been conned. It takes wisdom to recognise. Another type of these, something that's very, very common today, is the missed delivery scam, that you will have an email will say, we tried to deliver a parcel to you and you need to pay a fee to get it re-delivered. And of course, as long as people haven't paid the fee, then they'll be quite accommodating. But the moment someone's paid, then they disappear off the radar because it's all a scam. And again, you think, well, why do people get taken in by this? Well, it's because they're not wary, they're not aware of the problem. So one of the things the Proverbs does with these warning passages is it makes people aware of the problem. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. There are two ways that we may learn. We may learn from bitter experience, or we may learn by listening to the wise. And the way that God would have us learn most of all is by listening to the words of the wise, and ultimately to God's own wisdom. That you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now the language of lips keeping knowledge is found also in Malachi, in the book of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. And here it is in a very specific context. Malachi 2 and verse 7. It's talking about the priests. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So lips that keep knowledge are those that have knowledge to impart to others. Again, this point that wisdom is handed down from father to son, from the Lord's people one to another. And it must be listened to. It's no good having all this wisdom out there in the world if it's not listened to. There's all kinds of information out there in the world about avoiding scam artists and avoiding people who are simply trying to exploit people, but unless it's listened to, then it doesn't actually do any good. But listen and then pass on, because there is a very real danger. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now again, this is a specific illustration. This is an illustration of the immoral woman who seeks to seduce young men from the way of right and good and to exploit them. It's important here that this is about exploitation. And of course, on the other hand, and it's quite common in our society, there are men who seek to exploit women. Men who will come with honeyed words. John and Charles Wesley have a lot of sisters, and one of them was a very intelligent young lady who was, well, her full name was Mehetabel, but everyone called her Hetty for rather obvious reasons. And she was very intelligent, but there was a young man who came into the family paying court to the sisters. And he fixed on Mehetabel, he promised her that he would marry her, that he had great wealth, and he managed to deceive her into running off with him. And of course the whole thing was just exploitation. She came back pregnant, he had disappeared, couldn't be found. And he literally ruined her life. And this happens again and again. Another one of John Wesley's sisters, Martha, married a man who was a clergyman, a distant cousin of the family, a man called Wesley Hall. And he seemed to be an evangelical man, ended up setting up basically a cult, and deciding that he had had a revelation that he should revive polygamy and have many wives. And of course, Mrs. Hall, Martha, was not happy about this at all, and ended up going and staying with her brother John. And again, this man's just about exploiting people. It came back on his own head eventually. He ended up being exploited by one of the women and came home repentant, seeking forgiveness. But there are people out there who are trying to exploit people. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. The lips of those who entice to sin drip honey. They say, oh, this is attractive, this will help. There are those, for example, who are trying to exploit people financially, who say, I promise you a guaranteed return of 10% per annum on your investment. If anyone says that, run a mile. Because as I'm sure some folk here can tell you, such a return is financially impossible. And it means it's a Ponzi scheme, it's a scam. But they come in with these great promises. Join our scheme, or come with me, and I will give you the world. And her mouth is smoother than oil. Sin never comes dressed up as sin. The devil doesn't come to people dressed up like the cartoons in a red union suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. The devil comes dressed up as something that looks good. The devil comes promising, as he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Honey, the sweetest thing that they knew. Wormwood, the bitterest. The promise is honey, the reality is bitterness. In the end, the ways of wickedness look good until the end comes, until the destruction comes. Mr. Hitler came to Germany promising prosperity, a Volkswagen in every garage, a radio in every home, Lebensraum. And in the early years of Nazi Germany, things seemed to get better. Now, very often it was because of the international recovery and not anything that Hitler did. And the war started, and of course the victory over France and the victories that followed. And everything seemed to be going well, until of course it wasn't, and the whole thing ended in fire and death and misery for every German. That's what sin is like. It comes promising the world and delivers death, destruction and hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. This is folly. Foolishness is unstable, and you do not know where you will end up. Therefore, says the speaker, there are two things to do to avoid. One is negative and the other is positive. The first is negative. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Avoid. Mark and avoid. Don't get involved. Keep as far away as possible. You may have heard the illustration of the lady hiring a coachman. And in the test for the coachman, she said, I want you to... How close to this precipice would you take the carriage? And candidate after candidate tried to get as close to the edge as possible. And then one candidate stayed as far from the edge as possible. And she hired the one who stayed as far away as possible because she said, this is a sensible man. The other men are show-offs. The other men will put me in danger. But this man is interested in keeping me from danger. Avoid. Keep away. That illustration that we have in the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? And of course the illustration here is to do with the robes that the people wore, these long flowing robes. and that rather than having a pocket, that they would have folds in their clothes. So we would update this: can a man put fire in his pocket and not be burned? There was a case a few years ago now of a lawyer in court who was arguing, and suddenly his pocket caught fire. His trouser pocket caught fire, which of course led to people quoting a particular proverb that we have about this man's testimony. His trouser literally caught fire. Now what it was he had non-safety matches in his pocket, and they rubbed against each other as he moved. And of course, flame. And of course, immediately the chap is carted off to hospital to get treated for burns, because if you've got something in a pocket that catches fire, you have it. Of course you get burned. And so when it comes to a hot coal, you don't pick it up and put it in your pocket. You don't leave it on the mat. You throw it out as far as possible, get it away, rather than cause a fire. Keep away, avoid. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Run away, flee from temptation. Keep away, we pray, lead us not into temptation. The alternative, of course, is playing with fire, lest you give your honour to others and your years to the cruel one. Think about the end. Think about where it ends up. Because, of course, the devil exploits people. The devil uses people. And his agents are people who use people. And so it is, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labours go to the house of a foreigner, that you lose everything. When your flesh and your body are consumed. Honour, first of all, and of course this was very much an honour culture, a culture where honour mattered above everything else. And a man who committed adultery was a man who had sullied his honour and could not easily get it back. Your years are the cruel one, time spent in sin. Aliens filled with your wealth, your possessions, your things, your flesh and body consumed, your health, and all of this total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Of course, in Israel there was a law, the death penalty for adultery. It doesn't seem very often to actually be put into practice. We don't read many cases where it happened. But there was such a law, that the man who committed adultery was to be destroyed. One of the books of the Apocrypha has the story of Susanna and the elders. And because the Apocrypha are not inspired, but they are books that show us something about how the Jews felt and thought in that period between the Old and New Testaments. And the story of Susanna and the elders is about a righteous married woman called Susanna. And she is taking a bath in her garden, as they were wont to do, when a couple of wicked old men, the elders, come into the garden and basically proposition her. They say, "You committed adultery with us, or we, being two, we will make a false report to the authorities that we saw you committed adultery with a young man." And of course, she, being an honourable, pious lady, says, "No, I will never break the law of God." And so they say, "Okay, we are going then to make our false report." And they do. She's arrested. And of course, there being two witnesses, they can confirm it before the court. But along comes Daniel. It's one of these apocryphal editions of the book of Daniel, stories that they told. And Daniel is his detective. And he comes along and he says, I'll deal with this case. And he takes the two elders individually and he asks them, "What kind of tree did they commit adultery under?" They said they committed adultery under a tree. And they give two different answers. And this, of course, demonstrates that they are lying. So they end up being executed. Now, the reason I mention this story is it tells us something about how the Jewish people regarded this sort of passage. That here's this woman who is faced with basically either you commit sin with us and we'll save your life, or you commit or you don't and we will have you executed and shamed before the entire community. And the message, better death with even false dishonour than violate the law of God. Avoid. Avoid. But secondly, there is a positive. So the negative, avoid. The positive is God has provided something much, much better than anything that sin offers. To follow God's way and God's law is best. And there's a metaphor here. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Now, of course, there are some commentators who are remarkably stupid, I have to say, who imagine that this is to be taken absolutely literally. It's about water rights. Nonsense. It's all about marriage. Because this is what God has provided in this particular illustration. God has provided marriage. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and God married them. God is the officiant, if we put it that way, at the world's first wedding. And that they are made one flesh. And just as water was to be carefully kept and guarded in that climate, so marriage is a great blessing. And water from your own cistern, running water from your own well, springs in the desert. It's refreshing. It's delightful. It's wonderful. There is much blessing in what God has provided. Because one of the lies of the devil, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is that God is a killjoy. That God doesn't want us to enjoy anything. And you'll see it again and again. It happens in history. The serpent goes to Eve and says, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't God a bit of a killjoy? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't God mean keeping you away from this which is good for you? Well, of course, the reality is that God is good. And God kept them away from it to help them for their own blessing, for their own good. And God has provided every blessing for his people. The devil says, go and do what is wrong and this will be wonderful. And the reality is quite the opposite. And the picture here. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. That picture. You see, marriage is about delight. Pagans have very often taken the position that marriage is a necessity and nothing more. The ancient Greeks tended to the position that marriage was a necessity to have children, but if you wanted to have fun, then you'd have to have some concubines or someone on the side. And so many cultures have done that. They have said, well, marriage is a necessity for heirs and inheritance, this sort of thing. But your upper classes so often have said, I mean, what do we actually have fun to enjoy ourselves and go with somebody else? You see this in our own history in this country. Kings like Charles II, kings like King George IV, better known, of course, the Prince Regent. And these were men who, well, Charles II, notoriously, had no children at all by his wife, although probably because she was known to have children. But he had many children by women who were not his wife. Lord Nelson, our great naval hero, notoriously had a, shall we say, overly close involvement with an actress who was married to somebody else, Lady Hamilton. He had a wife, but he preferred somebody else. And that's how paganism tends to work. That's how the temptation works. It's, well, marriage is uninteresting. But the reality is that marriage is a wonderful thing. Now, Leslie Weatherhead, who was a Methodist minister in the first half of the 20th century, was a heretic in many ways. But on one occasion he was called, during those the infamous Lady Chatterley lover trials to do with whether this novel, Lady Chatterley's Lover, was a book that was immoral, that should be banned. And because Weatherhead had said some things about sexual relations, they called him in to give evidence, and it turned out that he wasn't very pro the book. He said the great problem with this book is that Lady Chatterley's lover should be Lord Chatterley, that Lord Chatterley should be the one who is delighting her. Because, of course, this book was a book about adultery. He said this is quite wrong. Because God has provided marriage as a wonderful thing, as a great blessing. The Apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. He says, marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honourable, as opposed to the way it's so often treated by pagans, who dishonour it by their false behaviour, by their adultery. The Apostle Paul, of course, in Ephesians, uses marriage as a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So, reading from Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And again, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. There is this, what has been called the great romance, that Christ is the great hero who comes to die for his wife, to redeem her, to save her. Marriage is a marvellous thing. It pictures this great relationship between Christ and his church. So the Apostle writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, verse 1 rather, it would seem that in the Corinthian church there were people who were denigrating marriage. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. God has provided something far better than anything that the world, that sin can give. Now, of course, this is the illustration here, but it applies to every other situation. What God has given, what God has provided in his law, in his way of doing things, is so much better. Always be enraptured with her love, or intoxicated. In other words, he says, husbands and wives should be in love with each other. This is what God has provided. And it applies to everything else, that when it comes, for example, to the promise of great wealth that is made, godliness with contentment is great gain. God himself is the greatest wealth that there is. God himself, the greatest blessing. That God has provided all these things, and as Dr. Watts puts it, religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. It's never meant to make us miserable. But it's meant to be a matter of, as Paul puts it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, the pleasures that we have in Christ are, as the hymn writer puts it, pleasures that have no alloy, nothing mixed with them, nothing that leads them eventually to leave us unsatisfied, to leave us satiated to the point of sickness with them. The blessings God has given are true and glorious blessings. And also we are to remember God. Remember, this is God's universe. Part of wisdom is recognizing that this is God's universe. Part of folly is, as we read in Psalm 14, Psalm 14 and verse 1. Familiar words. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. See if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And that is the natural man, the fool, who says in his heart, there is no God. And so he lives as though there were no God. He lives as though there were no morality in the universe. So there were no moral order. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cause of his sin. Now we remember, of course, that Proverbs, by their very nature, describe the way things normally are. There are exceptions. But normally, the wicked man is entrapped in his own iniquities, because this is a moral universe that God has made and that God rules. And he is caught in the cords of his sin. And the picture here is that of a trap. That the man is tied up and he cannot move. And he shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This is the way things are. The man who sets out on a sinful course ends up destroying himself. We see this illustrated again and again in life. You think of Bernie Madoff, the financial criminal. And his scheme was incredibly simple. It was a simple Ponzi scheme. A Ponzi scheme is an alleged investment scheme where you promise these wonderful payouts. Actually, what you're doing is it's dependent on more people always paying into it, which allows people to be paid out. Of course, there's a very obvious reason why this doesn't work, because eventually you would end up with everyone on the planet having to join, and then you still need more people to join. And eventually, of course, it means they suspend payment, and that's it. The wicked are caught in their own iniquities. This is a moral universe. God rules, and God has set up the rules by which the universe works. That means that, on the whole, even in this life, the wicked come to a sticky end. But of course, there is the day of judgment to come, when all the wicked will come to a sticky end. All them, that is, who do not put their trust in God. All who are foolish, that is to say, who have no fear of God, will come to destruction at last. Because it is God's universe. And this is a great part of wisdom, is the remembering we live in God's universe. And this means that sin leads to destruction, whereas following God's word leads to blessing. And God's order that he's created is an order of delight. God himself, we read, delights in his creation. And therefore his people, too, delight in his creation. We delight in the blessings he has given, the blessings of fellowship, of honesty, the blessings of family that he has given. And these things, these true affections, we may say, are the things that keep God's people walking in his ways, just as we are warned. There's the negative. Don't do this because it leads to destruction. But there's the positive also. Don't do that because this is better. Do not walk in the way of folly because the way of wisdom is better. Oh, that the world would listen to the wisdom that is in Christ. Because indeed, what Christ gives, he says, I give to my sheep eternal life. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Life indeed, life in God's world, according to God's ways. Oh, that the Lord would guide our paths still and lead us in his way everlasting. Amen.